The following was by Elder Judas Bocock at the all-day meeting at the Baltimore Church, the third Sunday in May, 1972.
Opening language of hymn number 368 on page 149, My Business Lies at Wisdom's Gate, is to some extent expressive of the peculiar fear that is the beginning of wisdom. And in my weak way, I would like to make it as plain as the Lord will bless me to, that I am glad of the rich mercy that's manifest in our being here one more time. And I do hope that the Lord will so order and bring it to pass that we might be, you might say, shut in for a little while from the things that trouble us and torment us. And the Lord will bless us with a felt His manifest presence while that we're here in such a way that when we leave, we could say that what we sometimes call a good meeting. Hymn number 368, Brother Gladden. Hey. You'll bow with us? Again, gracious Heavenly Father, we who are but dust and ashes, are yet if not the worst misled and deceived of all people, can from time to time by thine enabling look back and remember many tokens of thy divine grace that have appeared to us from time to time, having raised us up in the blessed comfort and hope that thou hast been our dwelling place in all ages and generations, and in the fullness of time did show thyself strong, even to the extent that thou didst die and was raised from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And didst moreover, gracious Lord, save thy children with an everlasting salvation, and didst preach the glorious doctrine that thy Lord reigneth, and hast revealed, gracious Heavenly Father, that thy grace is sufficient, and that thine all-seeing eye runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to show thyself strong on behalf of a great multitude of Adam's fallen race. And so it is, gracious Heavenly Father, because that thou art the fountain of every blessing and the author and finisher of all blessings in heaven and in earth. And because, gracious Heavenly Father, that if we are not deceived, that thou hast saved us and called us with a holy calling, and left us a pure communion together with a glorious heritage, an unfailing hope and faith that is were in thee. And yet, gracious Heavenly Father, the excellency of the power to use that power, thou hast retained and kept in thine own blessed hand. And therefore, we would bow in the humblest manner that we've ever learned, desiring that thou wouldst, gracious Heavenly Father, undertake for us. We confess that we do not understand, neither indeed what to pray for, as our bones are as it were scattered at the door of the grave, and we must soon go the way of all the earth. We feel, gracious Heavenly Father, above all, to beg of thee in the dear name of Jesus that thou would forgive and pardon and pass by all of our many sins and transgressions, that thou would so grant and bring to pass, as it were, the promise that thou didst make with Abram in the day that thou didst bring him forth out of the land of earth, saith, exceeding great and precious promises, in the which that thou wouldst grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve thee all the days of our lives. Wouldest thou, gracious Heavenly Father, make thine everlasting arms our security here, make thine unfailing presence our sole issue after, spare us and own us as a man spares his own son, forgive our many sins, keep us near to thy dear and blessed self, make us humble. At last in heaven, save us, we humbly beg for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. From time to time, I've been given to rejoice in the last few years that my salvation doesn't depend on my little efforts in the ministry. I'm so glad that salvation is all of grace, and the church is not founded on a pulpit. The church doesn't take her strength from the pulpit. But it's exactly like the apostle wrote years ago when he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I have turned here to one of the deep utterances of the Apostle Paul. It's in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I'll read the 22nd and the 23rd verses in the hope that the Lord will bless us. bless you and me to think about it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That is the 22nd and 3rd verses of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul's writings are a treatise. All scripture is a treatise. A treatise is a book that's more correct, more formal than any other book. There's no other book like this book. And in the portions of it, the wisdom that put feathers on peacocks and created heaven and earth, that wisdom has couched in a word or two volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of truth. And I honestly believe that the ablest of God's ministry that have lived since the days of the Apostle Paul, if they had the ability, and they begin to put in writing what's in the 22nd and 3rd verses of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it would require more paper and more ink than has ever been or ever will be in the city of Baltimore. You take, in bygone days, there was a group of as wiser men as they are at this present time. Their lot was cast at a Presbyterian church over in Europe. They wrote a thing called the London Confession of Faith. They done about as well as mortal men can do. Uninspired, poor sinners. But when they began to write about election, they took line after line after line. But Jesus, when he speaks of election, he says, "My sheep." That's the doctrine of election. That's been the truth yesterday, it's the truth now, and it'll be the truth in love's unbounded sea when time shall be no more. "My sheep, hear my voice." And those three words is all of the entire doctrine of a holy calling. And I know them. That's the high doctrine of sanctification. And they follow me. That's the doctrine of preservation. But you see, the wisdom of God, and I give unto them, that's the doctrine of salvation by grace, eternal life. And there's and that same hand moving the Apostle Paul can just couch page after page of instruction in a word and in a verse, so that if a man had a tongue of Toledo steel and the wisdom of an angel, he could preach 10,000 years about this and he would just be getting into his subject. And you take this man's language, sounds about like this. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." You know, if you were in that frame of mind, you wouldn't have another one here. The actual fact is, God has never gathered a congregation that had an absentee. "Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you." You can take what he said, "I'll never leave you." You can put "never leave you" unprepared, "never leave you" naked, "never leave you" by yourself, "never leave you" unsaved, "never leave you" unwatched over. And if you had the wisdom enough, just talk about it for the next 10,000 years. And then it really gets deep, "or forsake you." That's the doctrine of the faithfulness of our covenant God. And here the apostle, in simple language, this man was determined not to use enticing words of men's wisdom. In fact, he counted all that he'd ever gleaned from the streams of human learning to be but dung, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here he says something that has always took, you might say, and separated the precious from the vile. The gospel separates the precious from the vile, and the vile cannot bear it. And he says something here that there's not an Armenian ever has stood in this pulpit or any other pulpit to preach a lie, that ever has believed, and that is, as in Adam, all die. When a man is convicted of his sinnership, he can say with the poet, "What is this that steals upon my frame? Is it death?" We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. And just as certain as a false spirit occupies a pulpit, there are two things that he will want. One is your money, and the other is for you to believe that the sentence of death is constricted and confined to the body. Because that mind that's at enmity against God is against the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no use of denying it. There is no use of writing volumes of deceit or pussyfooting around it for filthy lucre's sake. It does not change it. Well, as the poet said, Adam, our father and our head, transgressed and justice doomed us dead. And I honestly believe and would advocate with all of the ability that the God of heaven would bless me is all that we would be more and more made mindful of the fact that it's the truth. According to the scriptures, for as in Adam, all died. Adam was a natural man that lived in a natural garden long ago. He was the first mortal man that ever lived on this earth. And he was given license to eat of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of it. Thou shalt not eat of it, lest ye die. He eat, and he died. And the great was the fall, and even the ground was cursed, and they that dwell therein are desolate. As in Adam, all die. And in the revelation of God, there's a Trinity. And in the revelation of the mysteries of death and iniquity, there are Trinities. You see, like, for instance, in the days of the church of the firstborn, back in Abraham's time, God called a man up named Enoch to demonstrate the power of the resurrection. He didn't take the inside of Enoch up. He called Enoch up. And then in the next dispensation, when God spake unto the fathers by the mouth of the prophets, he called up one named Elijah, and in a whirlwind, to show that he's God that raises the dead. And then in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, an angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing upward? This same Jesus whom ye see going is the same one that's coming again in like manner. God that raises the dead and quickeneth whomsoever he will." And here the apostle is rehearsing the ancient truth as it is in Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When you see the word "all" in the Bible, it means with never an exception. If it means all in the place where it says, as in Adam all die, it still means all in the place when it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I've heard well-meaning brethren that despise Armenianism so, and the universal theme, that when they would come to this passage of Scripture, that they would attempt to rest it and to walk around it. But the doctrine that as in Adam all die, that means every man, woman, and child that's ever lived on the face of the earth will die. And then everyone that has ever died shall all be made alive when they are brought from the dead in either the resurrection of the just or the unjust. every last one. All shall be made alive, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But every man in his own order. Here now, the Apostle Paul drops down into instructions in righteousness, the order of God's house, and the order of salvation by grace. You see, the order of the resurrection is like this, that if a man is a plant in a natural way, if he plants an acorn, and it ever amounts to anything, it will be an oak. There's no way to plant an acorn and an apple tree come up. That's not the order. But the order is that men do not gather a figs from thistles. If you plant a thistle, if anything comes up, it'll be a thistle. And so it is, every man in his own order. If a man is buried with a good hope through grace, he's going to be raised. If he's buried in peace with God, he's going to be raised in peace with God. That's the order of it. If he dies as one of God's children, he's going to be raised as one of God's children. That's the order. But there's no work, there's no device in the grave. And it's extremely important for all that would be grounded in the doctrine of God our Savior, that there's but one thing that can make a man meet to be called to die. Just one thing, and that's the grace of God that brings salvation. There's nothing besides the grace of God. There's no substitute for the grace of God. Being honest men in the thing will say, yes, but God has called preachers to go out and to proclaim the truth and let men and women accept it or reject it and all of that. And it seems reasonable to a dark and evil mind, but the actual truth is that in the fall of Adam, they fell in a state of condemnation and death. And it said that the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, nor the leopard change his spots. And it goes on, it's worse than that. Without God and without hope in the world, living in death, in love with sin, in league with the world, and living in malice and envy. But then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then we believe that these people, after that they are saved, are not kept by the zeal of their working brethren, but by the power of God through faith, and are preserved by power divine. And they're given a seat in heavenly places, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the Lord calls his children, he calls them himself. He doesn't send a substitute to do the work of Almighty God, but the thing that calls his children is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Spirit puts it in this way, that this child was cast out into the open field, to the desolation of itself. And there wasn't anybody to swaddle it, none of them to cut its navel, or to salt it, or to do anything for it. And he says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, thou who wast polluted in thine own blood live. And then he brings in the doctrine that he spread his skirts over him, because it was the time of love. And this only God can bring life and light and take out a hard and stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, or change and translate a man and call him out of nature's darkness and translate him into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is God's work. It's exclusively the work of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, behold, I'll send the Comforter. Now, if you have any religion that the Comforter hasn't brought to you, you've got a religion that'll die when you die. If you learned it from a man, it'll die. It'll come to naught. If you got it out of a Bible, if you got it out of a church, it will not do. But it's like this, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in the building of his church, the Lord always comes in out of the heart and soul of his people, and he puts light in there for them to see how short they've come. And the prophet says, instead of a sweet smell, there's a stink and instead of well-set hair, there's baldness, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. And when a man begins to sink down, and down beneath God's righteous frown, and feels that he's lost, and that he's gone, we're without end, he will usually commence to strive, and to work, and to try to get right with God, and he'll begin ought to go to the law and try to satisfy the law of Moses and to try to do, as it were, to get right with God. And every time he tries, he makes a failure, and that light just keeps on shining to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is the character of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And while that character is seen, you see your blackness, and you see your insufficiency, and you see your nothingness. And in others, according to the measure of faith that the Lord gives you, the more uneasy that you get. And then you come to the place that Solomon described when he said, "By night on my bed I sought him. I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." And then he said he went to the watchman that goes about the city, saying, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" He didn't get any help there. But the other way that Solomon was saved is the way that Abraham was saved, the way that Paul was saved, the way that the thief on the cross was saved. There is but one way, and Jesus himself has said, "I am the way." And prophecy, all prophecy had this in it: "Behold, your God will come, even God with a recompense. He'll come and save you." And so when these people, they begin to sink down, and they sink down, and they get into a position that the best of language calls a horrible pit and a miry clay, then they begin to cry unto the Lord, and ere long Jesus comes. And this is in it: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And then, to their amazement, the law that they thought was so necessary for them to keep, Jesus has kept it in all of its jots and tittles. He's come down here with all the righteousness that heaven had ever known, and gracious to freely bestow it, and in a way exactly conformable to the way that Adam shut the door for the human race. Jesus come in as a man and opened the door by his disobedience, and John, by his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out this seamless garment of righteousness, and says, "I bring near my righteousness." And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in white linen, clean and white. And this is the righteousness that God's children have by virtue of eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that chose his people in him from and before the foundation of the world, has loved them of old, and loves them still. And right now the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ toward the very meanest one of his children is the same it'll be on the resurrection morning, when the witness will bear witness with the witness. You see, God has witnesses. One witness is a song that Paul wrote here in Corinthians. The song is, "Death is swallowed up in victory. But the witness is, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And if you ever hear the God of heaven say to you, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you," that's going to be the witness. To death is swallowed up in victory. And this is all the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, Christ the first fruits. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ today humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. That means there's none there beside him. There's none like him, no, not one. And there's never been a pope in Rome that didn't believe that mama's not here. She's gone on. We're going to conduct this funeral, but this ain't your mama. The pea is not here, just the pod, and the pea shelled out and gone home to God. The only serious trouble that this man ever got into was he was called in question for preaching the resurrection of the dead, and no man shall ever see the resurrection of the dead and live. You must die and accept the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. And Jesus is this corn of wheat for the church by Jesus Christ. And for his people, Jesus died and for them was crucified. And he laid in Joseph's new tomb. And all of his followers, when they have faith, are speaking in their breast. This is the way it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And seeing is how he has always done and will ever continue to do of whatsoever pleaseth him when he calls you to die, that's exactly what you'll do. And there's not any way, there's not any better way, there's nothing any more blessed ever pronounced on a poor old sinner in this world than this glorious blessed. Blessed are they which die in the Lord, yea, from henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I'm so glad that my works are to follow me. If they was to go ahead of me, they'd keep me out of heaven. They certainly would. But Jesus is represented in the prophets as the one whose work is before him. And he went down into that rough valley that had neither been eared nor sown. And he lopped off the head of the heifer and made the sacrifice and done all of those things alone. One of all of the people, there was none with him. And he sings the song of the redeemed in company. But in the meantime, the stars are unclean in his sight. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I come to make up my jewel. Now, this one thing that has ever separated our people from them that's not our people is the doctrine that you're a sinner and only Jesus Christ can save a sinner. And this is the order. They shall be mine in that day when I come to make up my jewels. And the Apostle Peter, he preached this. He says, wherefore be sober and gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The God of heaven must bring none but his hand can change and fashion us like unto his own glorious body. This mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. There must be a tremendous change in us before that we are ever caught up to meet him in the air or to awake with his likeness. And I know that the most pleasing theme in the world that ever has been preached is that you will not surely die. That was preached in the Garden of Eden. It was a lie then, and it's still a lie. But it's good for us to die. And I won't say that it's not a strange thing that God should raise the dead. And if the dead rise not, then our preaching is vain. And anything that you believe that's not in accordance with that come from the nether regions. And it's not any good. But as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. I've tried to set it forth with plainness that if a man dies as a friend of God, he'll be raised from the dead as a friend of God when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall come forth. That's the way it'll be. And then Satan is destined to die. You remember the Apostle John? He said that he saw an angel come down with a chain in his hand, and he bound him 1,000 years. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, and there's no discharge in that war. And God has set the day when Satan will be chained in a grave, just as in the chains of darkness, under the judgment of a great day. And according to the Bible, there's 1,000 years of time, not maybe time as we count time, but 1,000 years as it is in the mind of God, between the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And then he says, and the rest of the dead live not again for 1,000 years. And he said, and I saw the dead, that none of God's children. If a man is not quickened before he is called to leave this world, he'll never be quickened. If he's not born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And none but Jesus can quicken a poor dead alien sinner and call him out of death and darkness. And then the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And they were judged, every one, out of the things that were written in them books. Oh, if the Lord ever calls me or to judge me, I'm destined to hear him say, and justly so, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. But on the other hand, not so with the children of God, because by man come death, and by man come the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus puts a hope in the breast of his children and gives them faith to lay hold of that hope as an anchor of their soul. It's both sure and steadfast, that they desire spiritual gifts. And in the spiritual gifts, one of the chiefest of all spiritual gifts is the work of God in your soul, that you believe the doctrine as it is in Christ Jesus, that you believe on him, the one that said, of all that the Father gave me, I've lost nothing, but will raise it up again at the last day. Oh, it sounds sweeter to a mortal mind to tell him that he's not going to die and he's going to be raised up on the day that he does die, and all of those foolish and evil and very sinful sayings. But the truth is, when the end cometh, then he shall have delivered up the kingdom, even to God and our Father. He's to present them to himself as a glorious church, without any spot or wrinkle or any such a thing. And every last one of God's children have got it down in their breast to trust him, though he slay them. And there's not a sweeter doctrine than the doctrine of God our Savior. And he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, after they were that of Christ at his coming. And I know that this writer here was as well taught concerning the truth as it is in Christ Jesus as anybody is at this present evil day. And this is what he taught, and this is what he believed. He said when he comes about to the end of life's journey, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day, meaning the last day, and not before that day, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day, and not me only, but all they that love his appearing. I want to ask you something here now, in the hope that the Lord will bless you with the comfort that belongs to them that he has appeared to. All them that loves his appearing. Has the Lord ever appeared to you to answer any of your cries, any of your prayers? Has he ever appeared to you in your weakness to give you strength and to dawn on your darkness and to lend you aid? Has he ever been in your breast as you was going down the road to teach you? Has never a man taught? Has he ever blessed you at night on your bed to seal your instructions and to take the things of mine and show them unto you? God appears to his children. He's going to appear to every last one that's in this house, everyone whose name is in the Lamb Book of Life. He's going to appear on the last day to take you up out of your grave and own you as heirs of the New Jerusalem and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And all of the salvation that ever had or ever will be is ready to be revealed at the last time. If you're not grounded in that, the rest of the doctrine doesn't make any difference. Unless that the resurrection of the dead is preached, it's vain preaching. I don't care where it come from, it's no good. And on the other hand, sweeter news has never fell on the lips of a poor sinner. He knows sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And every last one of them feel this way about it, that I'm not fit to live, and I'm not fit to die. But there's something down in them of it when they know the one that says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. I've heard in bygone days that there used to be a preacher up in this country that would preach about Lazarus sometimes, and he'd say, he didn't say, if there's anybody in the neighborhood that wants to come forth, come forth. That's the Armenian theme, you know. But he knows his sheep. He calls them by name. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, who's going to hinder him? Who's going to keep him back? When the word of a king has power, when he says, Lazarus, come forth, he come forth. And when he calls us forth at last to inherit that kingdom that's prepared for you, then the question, we'll better understand it here, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why, there's what can injure you? Seeing that all the wisdom in heaven and earth and all the power in heaven and earth is engaged to your support all around the clock, and every moment is bringing you nearer to your long-sought rest above. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Whether I'm in it or not, God knows. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows. I know that people are mocked and made fun of because they say they don't know that they're saved. But I believe I'm going back to Franklin County directly after this meeting's over. But I don't know it. There's not anybody with me that knows it. We hope we'll get back home, but you can't know something that you believe. And you cannot believe a thing and know it. And so only everybody that knows they're going to heaven don't believe it, and they're unbelievers. And they say they see the king in his beauty, and behold the land that's a very far off, and the last one of them are liars, and they don't know anything. And all of the blessings in this entire book are directed entirely to the poor in spirit and the contrite and the ones that tremble at God's word and the people that feel like this. That they would, if God enabled them, they'd worship him in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And there's not any good in the works of a man, because if this city was leaping in flames 500 foot high, I couldn't pull you out and you couldn't pull me out. We are all helpless, and there's none but Jesus that can do a poor dying sinner any good. He is the only doctor in the hospital. And the fact is that everyone that has ever come to him, he'll never cast out. What our Savior Jesus is. He says, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I know that there's people been meeting here by the grace of God down through the years that had something in their breast called the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with saints and all of those things. And I know that I'm nothing. I don't pretend to be anything, but I want to leave it on record here that the doctrine of salvation by grace is going to be preached as long as this world endures. And every last one of God's children is going to inherit a throne in glory, which is heaven itself, because they are the heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, as the possessor of heaven and earth, made a will before he ever made the world. And in that will, he left his children. And because that he would not change that will, the sons of Jacob were not consumed. And when he died in his will, it became the New Testament in his blood. And the apostle says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And oh, how evil are the sinners that will pay people to say that it'll be before the last time, or that you're not going to die. That means there'll be no resurrection of the dead, doesn't it? I wouldn't have that on a Christmas tree. And every false spirit in the world loves to pick on that heart that says that this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and seize an everlasting prize. You're not going to do any such a thing. I can tell you that right now. You wouldn't even get to the graveyard unless somebody toted you. And you're not going to come forth from the sleeping dead until the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ come forth. That is the truth. And I would have my brethren believe the truth. There's not a one of you got anything that you could give me that I want. I would, if I was ever all the ability that the Lord would give me, I would have you to believe that God has set the day in the which they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Because without that, there's no use pretending to be one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have your name on a church book, but all of the faith that's worth the name is in God that raises the dead. And he is a God of purpose. And he has a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Though there's 10,000 false spirits saying you'll not surely die. I know that the subject is tremendous, but on the other hand, I never have believed that the Lord has raised up preachers to make his children acquainted with the truth. I believe that he verifies his own promise when he says, all of thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The God of heaven can take a sucking baby on its bed at night and teach it more in a half of a second than every college professor in the state of Maryland knows. God is God. He's glorious in holiness, fearful in working, doing wonders, and by night on his bed, when deep sleep falleth on a man on his bed, then openeth he the ears of men and sealeth their instructions. And in the instructions of one of them that was as well taught as any of the children of men, he had this in him: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I would to God, brethren, because that it is the truth, that if we could be given to see what it is to die in the triumphs of the faith, that is a glorious thing. But there's a double in all of salvation. There's the victory that overcomes the world in time, and there's the victory that overcomes the grave at the end of time, when all the dead redeemed by blood shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and to see his blessed face, and praise him, one God, in a world that shall never end. What a blessed, comforting thought it is, that although I'm a poor old sinner, steeped in sin, bad and getting no better, if Christ is mine, that's the question with me. If he's mine, then from his love, he's sending every trouble, he's sending every blessing, and working it all together after the counsel of his own will. He knows who would be here today, and he knowed it 10,000 years ago. He knows where you'll be 100 years from now. He knows it all. And what he knows is going to be, must be. Nothing can come to pass any different from what our God purposed it and fixed it and decreed it before the world began. And isn't it a happy, comforting thought that your destiny, your welfare, and all of these things are in the blessed hands of that one that said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. What a blessed hope it is, that if Jesus is mine, it'll always be just like Moses preached it: the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. And then there's the very best authority for preaching that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When death and this world and all shall be dissolved like snow and all of those things, and time shall be no more, there's a city that's eternal and in the heavens. I haven't seen it, ear hasn't heard what God's prepared there, but it's there. And everyone who's going to sing in that city, their names were written in the Lamb Book of Life before the world began. And that song that they're going to sing on that day is not unto him and something else. It's not that. But unto him that loved us and washed us in his precious blood. To this God and only Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.